This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy as he teaches through Numbers chapters 15 through 18.
If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And verse 29 tells us this applies to the Hebrew and the stranger alike. Notice whether the perpetrator knows it's a sin or not, it is still a sin in God's eyes. You can't say, well, I didn't know. I'm not responsible. I didn't know. No, even if you didn't know, if it's a sin, it's still a sin, and you are responsible to God. It requires the blood of a sacrifice to be forgiven. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing, but it was still a sin. Obviously, Jesus became the sacrifice for even unintentional sins. But verse 30 tells us, but the person who does anything presumptuously, the word literally means high-handed, deliberately. The idea is deliberately betraying the Lord. He says, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. You forgive an unintentional sin, but for acts of defiance, for deliberate disobedience, the solution is not forgiveness, it is punishment. A lesson has to be learned. Discipline has to be administered. Every parent understands this concept. When a kid slips up and makes an honest mistake, we're quick to forgive, no problem. But when a child commits treason, when they deliberately defy your word, if you don't discipline them, you will never gain their respect. Here's a successful parenting strategy. Forgive childish blunders, but discipline defiant attitudes. This was God's strategy with Israel. This is what I'm facing when I get home tonight. And God provides an example of this principle right here in verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Now, it hadn't been explained what his punishment should be, but he knew he was sinning. I mean, God has just laid out all these laws concerning the Sabbath day. And this guy just completely ignores them. And he goes out and he's collecting firewood on the Sabbath day. Deliberate rebellion. The man's placed in solitary confinement until they can consult with God and discern his will, what should be done. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, and all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Giving new meaning to the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. In this case, gathering sticks and stones did break the poor guy's bones. Remember, the old covenant did not have the power to transform the sinful nature of man. Thus, some of these punishments that we might consider to be harsh punishments. You see, the law exposed sin, but it couldn't change the sinner. A person who was habitually rebellious would only grow worse and worse and more defiant. Thus, to protect the society God had instituted, swift and stiff penalties were applied. Thankfully, under the new covenant, the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. Unintentional and intentional. The subtle and even the high-handed sins. Aren't you glad? The blood of Jesus is far more potent than the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus forgives us of our sin. And then he goes one step further. He transforms the heart of the sinner. He turns callous hearts into compliant hearts. Jesus offers hope for the addict. He offers change for the hardcore rebel. And we've all been there. We're all so thankful. Verse 37, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. God gives them a little reminder here to be obedient, as if they needed one after they just stoned this guy. But they're to wear these tassels with the blue thread. Remember, the ark was transported under a blue cloth. The robes of the high priest had a blue hue to them. Blue was the color of the curtains in the tabernacle. Blue spoke of heaven. He says, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which you, your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. The tassels reminded the people of God's commandments. Obey God, remember the tassel, and your life won't be such a hassle. You know, even today, Jewish men wear these tassel reminders on their clothing. The Hebrew name for tassel is actually tzitzit, which means to twinkle or to glance. It twinkled, it stood out. It was a reminder to the people. God says in verse 39, you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it. It should catch your eye. It should remind you. This was why the Jews were forbidden to tuck the tassels into their pants. It was supposed to be external so it could be seen. And it's fitting that the tassel had a blue thread. For God's commandments are not man's invention. They're not just another option. They come from heaven. They come from God. Recently, I was asked to do a wedding between a believer and an unbeliever. And I said, no, I can't do that. The Bible expressly says that a believer is not supposed to marry an unbeliever. I would be wrong in officiating that wedding. And the person got mad at me, as if I was making this up, as if this was my rule. I said, hey, I'm following a script. I'm not writing this. These are God's laws. These are God's rules, not mine. That's why the tassel had that blue thread. These commandments come from heaven, not from earth. These are not negotiable. Verse 41 sums up the chapter. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. This boy was probably hyperactive. He was always on. Sons of Reuben took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, bigwigs. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. On the heels of their failure to enter the land of Canaan, they looked for a scapegoat. They blamed their plight on Moses and Aaron. They'd rather than take responsibility for their own sin, they find someone else to blame. You know, it's always amazing to me at the turnover among Major League Baseball managers. At the end of every season, half the teams fire their managers. And guess what? The other teams rehire the same guys that the other teams had fired. In other words, the teams just all swap managers. And why? The manager never walked to the plate. The manager never swung a bat. He didn't field a ball. He didn't throw to first base. He didn't make an error. But you see, it's easier to fire the manager than it is to replace 25 players. It's just a simpler solution to blame a team's troubles on the skipper. And this is what happened to the Hebrews. The people failed to enter the land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You could say they had a losing season and now they try to fire their manager. You know, I see this happen in the church all the time. People fall short of their calling. And rather than take responsibility for their unbelief, they blame it on their leaders. Oh, if my pastor had just been this, or if my pastor had done that, or if the church had had a different emphasis. Hey, you can't lead people who don't want to be led. The leaders of this uprising, they say to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Who do you think you are, Moses, to be leading us? You can see that little twerpy Edward G. Robinson saying that in the movie, you know, rising up and confronting Moses. You know what I'm talking about? The Ten Commandments. Remember little Edward G., the little twerpy guy, the little guy you want to just punch. You have to screen every time you see him, you know. Who are you, Moses? Maybe you don't remember him. I don't know. Well, the answer, who are you, Moses? Moses was the man God called. God himself had called and ordained Moses and Aaron to their leadership positions. And you remember, originally Moses didn't want the job. God had to help him overcome his excuses. There was no doubt that Moses and Aaron had been commissioned by God. And since God called them, God was the one who would remove them, not Korah, not any of his cronies. And this is how Moses resolves the dispute. Hey guys, let's just see what God says. You know, over the years, I've discovered that God defends his leaders. If his leaders stay devoted to God. Once there was a group of ladies who left our church on a Sunday night, and they went to the Burger King in Stone Mountain for shakes and apparently for roasted pastor. And one of the ladies came to me and she confessed later that they were just letting me have it. They were criticizing me left and right. They were against all that I was up to. When suddenly, a man in the booth next to them got up and walked over and said, "Hey, I know Sandy Adams. And what you're saying tonight is not true. You're just squealing lies and gossip. Someone might hear you and believe it. You better just knock it off." And then he walked back over and he sat down. I think he was an angel. To this day, the man has never been identified, but the ladies got the point. So did I. If God calls you, he is faithful to defend and validate your position. And so this is why Moses just throws down the gauntlet. He says, "Well, let God decide. Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them." This was the equipment of the priest. "And put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One, the set apart one." And then Moses adds sarcastically, and he echoes Korah's former words. He says, "You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Korah had way overstepped his boundaries. God allowed these Levites to help the priests in the ministry of the tabernacle, but now they are no longer simply content with helping. They want to take over. And what happened to Korah and the Levites often occurs in the church. It's easy to start out wanting to help, just thankful for the opportunity to serve. But over time, you can forget your place, and you can assume more authority than you've been given. Korah took on a few duties. Now he wants to take over the ministry. Verse 8. "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also?'" I mean, God had already given them an important role in the ministry. They carried the ark. They took care of the holy furniture. What more do you want? "Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us?" They're blaming Moses rather than themselves. "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Man, they're defiant. This is a disrespectful bunch of rebels. It makes you wonder where in the world they were when God struck Miriam with leprosy when she questioned Moses and Aaron. You remember that? Where were these guys? And Moses got mad. Then Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron." He tells them what day tomorrow. But he does not tell them what time, but I'll bet you it was high noon. For a showdown is about to take place. Moses has drawn a line in the sand. Meet me at high noon. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers. Both you and Aaron, each with his censer. Remember, this is a formidable opposition. These are 250 men of renown. Big wigs. You know, head honcho type people. Verse 18. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Again, this was all the tools of a priest. The little censer bowl, the incense and all. This is how the priest went into the tabernacle. So everybody get equipped and meet at the door of the tabernacle with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The Lord himself is about to separate the pretenders from the contenders. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." You get the impression God is also upset? Then they fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" I mean, Moses and Aaron are asking God to have mercy on the Hebrews who didn't join in this rebellion. And so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." I hope you realize that one of the most dangerous places to be on earth is to be hanging out with people who are about to be judged by God. You young people need to pay attention to that. The most dangerous place on earth is to be hanging people who God's about to hang. This is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." You see, when a believer gets involved into an entanglement, a legal relationship with an unbeliever, he or she becomes subject to collateral damage. Hey, if your business partner is a heathen and God decides to bring down his company to humble him, guess who else is going to get affected? His partner, you. If your husband blasphemes God and God chooses to teach him a lesson, who else is going to get taken down a notch or two? His wife. If you're hanging out with friends who are doing drugs, you may not be doing them, but if you're hanging out with friends who are doing drugs and God sends the police, guess who also is going to spend the night in the slammer? It's going to be you. This is why he says, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men." That's as much a word to us tonight as it was to them in that day. Verse 27, so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Then Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." In other words, Moses has simply been a conduit. God is the one who's worked through him. "If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me." In other words, these guys over here, they're not about to die of old age. That's going to be proven real soon. "But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and then they go alive into the pit..." And again, this is why it is a bad decision to merge assets with an unbeliever. For what belongs to the person who's being judged often goes down into the pit with them. Notice that. And if that stuff is co-owned, that's your stuff too that's going to slide into the pit. Then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. Here is a major mudslide. Korah was slinging mud. Now his name is mud. The earth opens him up and swallows him. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. A mudslide and a lightning strike finished the job. You know, it's interesting here that the Hebrew word translated pit is the word Sheol, or the Old Testament home for the dead. When Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he went to Sheol. Or he went to, the other name was Hades. Before his crucifixion, between his crucifixion and his resurrection, you remember Jesus likewise descended into Hades. Evidently, Korah and his rebellious clan ended up sliding through a warp in space, a crack in space, so to speak. They died and went to Hades. Here's the lesson we learn from the rebellion of Korah. The attitude that works in business has no place in God's family. Ministry is not a ladder to climb. Position, authority are not gained by power plays and takeovers, but they are handed out by God. Success in ministry involves being content where God puts you. Verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls." And hey, notice that. When you sin against God, don't you? You sin against the other person. But notice here, against their own souls. See, you also sin against yourself when you sin. Sin is self-destructive. When you sin, the person you hurt most. Eleazar is to gather up all of these censers and let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar and the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. How many of you want to be a priest? Good. You don't want to be a Levitical priest, unless you're of the tribe of Levi, unless you're of the family of Aaron. And you think that Aaron's priestly authority would never be questioned again, wouldn't you? I mean, that ground just opens up, swallows the rebels. Who's going to question Aaron again? You'd think it'd be over. But not so. On the next day, the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." God opens a chasm and swallows up these rebels, but the people blame it on Moses. "Moses, you've been too harsh. You're a mean pastor, Moses."
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.